Now, O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for yourself, Lord Jesus. Amen. In our New Testament reading today from Ephesians, we discover every element necessary for experiencing and following God. You could say that the book of Ephesians is Christianity in a nutshell. And actually, I call it there a book and not a letter, although, as we all know, it is a letter. We discover the Trinity, the purpose of the cross, and how to be saved. We discover the call of living a moral life, of being part of a church, of how to be a good boss or a good employee. We discover the union of marriage and how to love our spouse and to raise our children. Everything we need to know about life is found in this one little book. It's Christianity in a nutshell. Now today, of course, we've only heard the first part of chapter 1. But in this, Paul offers a remarkable glimpse into the reality of salvation as he outlines God's master plan of evangelism. And in these verses, Paul sums up the past, the present, and future aspects of salvation with relation to the revelation of the Godhead. We discover that salvation was planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and is being preserved by the Spirit. Now you may like, as I mentioned, this is only the first part of Ephesians. You may like during the week to read the rest of the book of Ephesians, and I think you'll certainly agree with me about how it certainly gives us a good insight on how to lead a good and proper life. Now, to say that the choice of God is one of the great mysteries of the Bible is an understatement. And for generations, Bible scholars have been arguing over whether it's man who chooses God or whether if it's God that chooses man. Well, the answer is simple. Yes, the Bible, without reservation, explains that God is the sovereign and provides salvation to those he calls to himself. And yet, it teaches every man that he has a true choice to receive by faith this free gift of God. God, who is so rich in mercy, offered his only Son to die in our place and pay in full our indebtedness. So how does it work? Well, the answer is that the Father chose Jesus as the means. Now this Lent, we're looking at God's wonderful plan of salvation. So what is salvation? Well, it's the deliverance from impending death. It's forgiveness of sins. It's a deliverance from the hands of our enemy. It's the sparing of the coming judgment and wrath of God. It's the saving of the whole person. And finally, it's the greatest miracle God can do in your life. So if it is saving the whole person, what does it mean to be saved? Well, it's freedom from the bondage of sin, peace with God. He is with us and he is in us, becoming a new creation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned the bondage of sin. So who is a sinner? Well, a sinner isn't someone who breaks all the rules. It's someone who hasn't put God where he rightly belongs. And where's that? It's at the center of one's life. But why is salvation needed? Well, primarily it's because we have all sinned. And who provides this salvation? The source of our salvation is Jesus. But how did he do it? He did it by becoming a man, living a sinless life, dying on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and rising from the dead 3 days later, conquering the grave. And more than that, Jesus is the sole provider and sole source of our salvation. And why did Jesus provide our salvation? Very simple. He loves us. And that's the whole message of the Bible. God loves you. What therefore, though, should we do to accept the offer which has been extended to us through the gospel of Christ? And to answer that, I'm going to tell it in a sort of a story. Now, as you have probably all noticed, I wear glasses. And I've worn glasses since I was 7 years old. And I have astigmatism. And after constantly looking at the paper through the top of my eyes, my parents decided that I ought to go and see the opticians. And they gave me some tests, and they discovered I had my astigmatism, and they gave me my glasses. Now, I haven't got terrible vision, but the glasses do help me. Now, our God has a vision, and it's a dream. It's a dream of the future, or a vision of the future. And this vision is what we refer to as the kingdom of God. And God enlists our help in making his dream come to reality here on earth. And Jesus knows how that and what we can actually do to help contribute to that building of the kingdom. Now, the one problem, though, with our lives is that we are spiritually nearsighted. Our eyes fail to see the vision of God. Now, I imagine many of you, if not all of you, have sometime or another been to an optician. And you've probably seen his eye chart there. And that when we look at it, we have to have this great big contraption on a big arm. And you set your chin onto a little chin rest. And the optician starts fiddling with all sorts of lenses. And he switches them in and out. And he says, which is better, A or B? And then he maybe twist it around and flip it or change a lens. And in the end, after he's finished it all, you have a much clearer vision or a clearer view of the chart. And much like that optician helping us to correct our vision with that great big contraption, Christ has different prescriptions for each of our eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a good left eye, but I've got a bad right eye. So I have two different prescriptions. And to further complicate things, each one of us is different. Now, if you were to put my glasses on, things, I think, would look a little bit peculiar. If I wore Linda's glasses all day long, I think I might feel nauseated. Now, so what are our prescriptions? Well, maybe for me, my prescription might be prayer and then off to a good rugby match. For Paul, it might be taking a quiet walk in the mountains and meditating on a Bible passage. I think for Linda, it's probably being able to do a nice meal and then going off and having a nice silent retreat. Maybe for Harriet, it's that she might enjoy the music group and providing an enjoyable atmosphere for the coffee club. Others, it might be tithing or leading Sunday school. The point is that rarely does just one thing ever give us clear vision. And usually we all have different prescriptions to be able to give to see the kingdom of God in our midst, to see it clearly. And what is it that Christ wishes us to see? What does his eye chart actually say? Well, let's see if we can find out. Now, I mentioned all these different lenses that we need to fine-tune our vision. Well, the vision, the dream of God, there are two basic lenses that are needed for us to wear to understand something fundamental. The first lens is the first words of Jesus' ministry, repentance. Repentance means turning around. It means having the courage and the heart to admit our sin. And admitting means letting in. When we admit our sin, we let it in, and we accept that it is our condition. But we also admit God's grace that had equalized this sin. So admitting sin means admitting grace. One way that we can collectively admit our sin is by praying a prayer of confession here in worship. And we did that earlier on. And confession gives us a humble heart. And a humble heart is one that recognizes that it has a hole in it. For us to see that hole, we need to admit that we sin. And a humble heart or a contrite heart recognizes that this hole has a certain shape to it. And that shape is the shape of God. So why don't we collectively admit our sin? Now, the second general lens that we all need is the sister of that first confession. If we make a humble confession of our sin and ask for forgiveness, we must also forgive those who have wronged us. And this is why Jesus asks us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." This is required for forgiveness. The custom that we will have after you've heard me talking and after we do our creed is we do the passing of the peace. It's a holy time of fellowship, and we pass the peace of Christ by saying to one another, "Peace be with you," or something similar. And we shake hands and or maybe give somebody a hug. And we confess to God, and we express our forgiveness and reconciliation amongst one another in the community. Now today I will say, we have peace with God since we are justified through Christ alone, who has given us access to his grace. And after we confess our sins and accept forgiveness and give forgiveness, after these two lenses are in place, we have a lot clearer vision of God's message for us. And what is that message? It's, "I am a child of God." So to recap, we have to accept that we are sinners and that God offers us salvation. We have to repent, as repentance is a change of mind brought about by godly sorrow, which results in the reformation of life. We have to confess, and the gospel must change our lives, and others must be able to see that. And in Romans 10, verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." But also, we have to believe. And as stated in our verse of the week, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Let us pray. We know that we are sinful and we need your forgiveness. We believe that you died to pay the penalty for our sin. We want to step down from our thrones. We turn from our sinful nature and follow you. We invite you to come into our hearts and take control of our lives. Lead us and direct our lives as it pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.